Let's turn in our Bibles tonight, and we're going to look at some things in the Scripture. We'll hopefully put all of this in perspective. What you've heard this morning, what you've heard in the testimony, turn to Matthew chapter 9. I know we were there during Sunday school this morning, but we'll be there for a different reason tonight. And it's just one of a few verses that we're going to see, so keep your Bibles open. Sunday night is always a fun time for us as a church family when we open the Scripture, because this is for us. Matthew chapter 9, look at verse 36. Jesus Christ is the subject in this passage. When he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, again, pray for Brother Jim Muncy at the Landmark Baptist Church up in Kentucky. We ask you, Lord, to bless him with men that will support him, that love the Lord Jesus Christ, that love your words, that are firm and solid in their stand for the things that come from you. We ask you, Lord, to fill us with your Holy Spirit tonight, that when we open the Scripture and communicate what you've given us from the Scripture for these that are gathered, Father, we pray we'll be able to do it efficiently and accurately and appropriately for these that have been gathered here tonight. Lord, you have a good message for all of us, and we pray that our minds will be attentive and our hearts receptive, our wills literally in your hands to be led by your Spirit. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll do something about what we're hearing tonight, and that you'll do something in us as a result of what we're hearing. We pray, Father, we'll never be the same because of what we see in the Scripture, and we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, tonight, when we think about the Scripture and we think about the kind of work that God has given us to do, the opportunity to minister to other people, Brother Danman was telling us this morning what a great way to be able to fulfill the Great Commission by putting out the gospel in radio airwaves where you can literally reach the world through the transmission of another man's voice when he's preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of truth in that. What a great way to be able to approach your neighbors by taking a New Testament like this, which has the Harbor Bridge on it, which for us is a landmark for the city of Corpus Christi. It's got 20 discipleship lessons in it, marked verses for the New Testament, all clearly printed, and some things here at the end to show you how to receive the Lord Jesus Christ and what to do after you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. You got it all right here. What a great way to be able to walk this over to your neighbor and say, I've got something for you, and give them the Scripture for themselves where they can read it. What a great way to be able to give your testimony or to witness to somebody or to give them a verse of Scripture. What a great way to be able to prayerfully consider and send a missionary to a foreign field who can go where you cannot go for whatever circumstance and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when you're getting the gospel out, I don't know that there's a wrong way to do it when it's truly the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when people were opposed to Paul, Paul said, I'm glad at least they're preaching Jesus. You know, and of course, he wasn't for heresies and things like that, and neither am I. But, you know, there was a fellow that was encouraged over and over again by his pastor. Hey, preach the gospel to your neighbors, witness to your neighbors. This guy said, I'm so shy, I can't open my mouth. So he got discarded wine bottles. He boiled off the labels, cleaned them out, stuck tracks inside, threw them in the Mississippi River. And by the time his pastor caught up with what he was doing 15 years later, he had seen 1,500 souls saved that had responded to the tracts in there from 46 different countries. I mean, it's just a matter of getting the gospel into somebody else's hands. But you know something? There's something about this work that truly makes a difference. Now, there's something about this work that seems to allow some people to be able to do this work better than others, or at times for us to be able to do this work better than we normally do it. And truthfully, the question is, what makes the difference? And I'll tell you, what makes the difference is your heart. Your heart makes the difference in this matter, because you may not have what you think to be the personality to persuade somebody else to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. You may not have the gift of gab where you can stand up and when somebody else is talking to you, respond to them with Scripture that allows them to be challenged in their thinking by the Word of God. You may be the kind of person who folds his tent and says, I don't know what to say. You know, you may find any kind of reason like Moses did to excuse yourself in some capacity from doing work for the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses said, I'm not an eloquent man. I have a hard time with this kind of work. But you know something? If God would ever get a hold of your heart, if God would ever get a hold of my heart and do in my heart or in your heart what you're going to see in the Scripture tonight, I believe that that change of heart would make the difference, regardless of whether you're eloquent, regardless of whether you have that beaming personality, regardless of whether you think you can stand or not stand on your own two feet in a discussion with somebody regarding the Scripture, regardless of whether you think you have enough ammunition from verses that you've memorized. I believe if God get a hold of your heart, like the doctor in Uganda, God would be able to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ in you to somebody else who hadn't seen him. And through a chaste conversation, be able to persuade a sinner against his will to change his mind concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and eventually give himself over by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, her Savior. It's a heart matter more than it is an intellectual matter. It's a heart matter. If that heart would change, I believe that will would be very, very much more interested in doing these things. Let's look at some of these things in here tonight. First of all, and I think these are somewhat in order of the way they might happen in your life, but maybe they would happen in my life a little differently than they do. I think one of the first things that should happen to us is that we, like the Lord Jesus Christ, would be moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. You know, for instance, like the Woods were being called over to Moldova, if the Lord put a call on their life, they say, okay, Lord, we want to be obedient to you, and then suddenly go over there simply out of obedience and duty to the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't believe they'd be as effective as if the Lord put compassion in their hearts for the people of Moldova to whom God's going to call them to minister, even though the primary ministry is a construction ministry. It's hard to get excited about wood, even when your last name is Woods. What is compassion? Compassion is sorrow for the sufferings of another accompanied by an urge to help. That's what compassion is. Sorrow for the sufferings of another accompanied by an urge to help. What happened here? The Bible says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. You know, I'm not generally moved with compassion unless I see somebody that's in a state where they need help. When Ann Roberts called me and said, or not Ann, but when I got a call from the Constanzos about Ann's situation with Buddy that had the wreck, and I went over there and I saw the terrible condition that he was in and the distress she was under, God did something immediately to my heart. And still doing that through this year and a half process of his very slow recovery and now possible change where he may not survive it still. You just see somebody in a helpless condition like that, and you think, man, if there's anything that I can do, I need to do it. And what that is compassion. You know why we like to arrange for mission trips from time to time? Because when you're here and you see in a DVD a few pictures and a pretty nice song, it's really hard to get a sense about that field. Those pictures will convey something to you, and a picture is worth 1,000 words, but it's not nearly like setting foot on the soil and seeing for yourself what's going on in a country that has not had as much gospel preached as this country has had. And it will do something to your heart. I know when we came back from the Dominican Republic, and several of the teens that were with us came back, and you know, they were visibly moved. Now, you know, over a period of time, when you're not in that circumstance, it'll cool down again. And your compassion's not there. But I'll tell you, when you see that, another thing that will do it for you is seeing people that are in need in a hospital or seeing people that are in need in a cancer situation. I know there was a lady that was with us in the church in Beeville, and she found out that she had melanoma. And it was a terrible situation, and she said she had to go to M.D. Anderson, and she was zealous to try to talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. But when she went up there and saw children who had terminal illnesses, and then she saw other people who had not lived out the span of life that she had that had terminal illnesses, that broke her heart. And she thanked God for the melanoma because she said, now I see visibly a lot of what's taking place on the inside in people's lives. And it put a heart of compassion in there. And even to this day, she and her husband, and this was many years ago when it happened, she and her husband are still very zealous to lead souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? God put some compassion in there for people that are suffering and gave them the desire to help. But you know what? That's just a starting place. Turn with me to Romans. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 9, we see another level of this compassion. Romans chapter 9, look at verses 1 and 2. Well, you might as well see 3 for the context. Romans 9, verse 1 says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. He's, man, I'm really telling you the truth. That I have, watch it, great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And then he goes on to explain that. Can you imagine a person saying, I wish that myself to be accursed from Christ for the sake of my kinsmen, that they might be saved? What was in his heart was a great heaviness, and look at it, a continual sorrow. You see, compassion moved the Lord Jesus Christ when he saw the multitudes. But you know, if you're not visibly in the presence of people that have a need like that, like Paul was not visibly in their presence all the time, he said, I didn't need it because there was something going on in my heart that was a continual sorrow, like a brokenheartedness. And it concerned the Jews. Now, let me ask you something. How was Jesus Christ treated by the Jews? Every time he went to preach the gospel to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Oh, it was terrible. I mean, they did every kind of thing that's recorded for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and you know what those things are. What is it that allowed that continual sorrow to stay in there even when he couldn't see them, even when he was ministering to Gentiles primarily, that eventually drove him to go back to Jerusalem, even after the Holy Spirit had testified no less than 5 times, you go there and you're going to get imprisoned. He said, oh, they kill me for all that matter. I've got to go down there. What was it? Look in Romans chapter 10 at verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I believe it's prayer. I believe it's prayer. Brother Danman was talking about his family devotions and having a missionary card over which they pray every morning as a family. Here on Wednesday nights, for those of you who are familiar, we take all the prayer requests from the missionary letters and print them on index cards, divide them up from all the people that are here, and pray over every one of those missionary requests every Wednesday evening. Now, if you don't haven't been able to be with us on Wednesday evening, I'm going to tell you something. God does something with that. And I told Kim, I said, make me a set of those cards. And so that's what we do. Every morning when we do our family devotions, we get 3 of them and pray over that. And that way we can usually pray for most of the missionaries a couple of times during the month. But you know what that does to you? It starts putting a heaviness in your heart, doesn't it? It starts putting a sorrow in your heart for some of the difficulties through which they're going, and you don't have to see it to experience it, and it makes you more desirous to want to do something to try to help them out. And ultimately, when we take the gospel to somebody else, or we're trying to help somebody else that's getting the gospel out, you know, if God can get a hold of our hearts, he can get a hold of anything. He can get a hold of our bodies. He can get a hold of our pocketbooks. He can get a hold of our mouths. He can get a hold of our wills. He can get a hold of our homes or whatever it is he wants once he has a hold of our hearts. And so not only is it beneficial to be in the presence of people that have a need and be telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a great thing to be praying for them on a continual basis because it keeps that compassion fresh. But that's not all. Look with me in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul loved the Philippian church. They loved him. And they did a great deal to help him in the ministry as often as they could. There were times when they couldn't help him. And Paul had a great friend, a fellow soldier, a companion in labor, a messenger, a minister, whose name was Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25. And he says to the Philippians in Philippians 2:25, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants." Look at this. "For he longed after you all." I keep telling you, Paul's a southerner. "You all. For he longed after y'all and was full," look at that, "full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick." And he goes on to explain the kind of work that Epaphroditus did. Look at, "Indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have had sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." So notice it goes from compassion to a great heaviness and continual sorrow to this, a longing for. He longed after you all. He was full of heaviness. A longing for, or a longing after something. You know, when two people are engaged and they're at some distance apart and they've decided they're going to get married on a certain time and there's a period of time they have to spend apart, or like the Sowles, where Rick had to spend time overseas in military service and his wife stayed at home like that. There is a longing for, particularly as they get closer to the time of the wedding or closer to the time of the reunion when the soldier comes home or any other situation like that. You know, what is it that put that longing for or that longing after in the heart of Epaphroditus? You know what it was? It was the fact that he had actually begun to labor. It wasn't now just a matter of seeing it and being moved with compassion and doing something to meet that urgent need. And it wasn't just a matter of praying over it, but now he had been ministering, see? He had been ministering to those once in Paul's life to the extent that his heart was so knit with the work that Paul was doing and so knit with the work in which Paul was involved, that is, with the Philippians, that he was now beginning to long after their souls. He wanted to be with them. I don't know if you've ever sensed that, but I can remember. And that, you know what it comes from? It comes not just from seeing it or praying over it. It comes as a matter of responding to it, of serving in that capacity. When we first went off to Bible college, one of the fellows that was there that I met, and I actually met him before we ever went off to school. We went to his graduation. And for something about that family, I mean, we liked them. And that was Ron and Mary Lee Sykes, who are now serving the Lord and have been faithfully for many years in South Africa. Well, Brother Ron had been finishing up his deputation. He wasn't quite through. And so he had a lot of time at home. There were some other things that were going on. And there was a period of time where from time to time he would go out and finish up meetings. And the rest of the time he was at home with his family and with his wife. He loved to preach on the street and he loved to pass out tracts. And that first year of school, I was able to stay at home most of the time. I didn't have my job until that following summer. So he and I would go once a week to Mobile and preach on the street. And then on Thursdays, I think it was, we'd go out and spend most of the day knocking on doors. And I'm telling you, we saw so many unusual and wonderful things that the Lord had done. I could tell you story after story after story of things that God did. I remember on one occasion, man, one of those storms came in and it was raining cats and dogs on Wednesday. And he said, do you really want to go over to Mobile today? Well, I was young and zealous. You know, I'm right there in Bible college. You're supposed to do everything that comes to mind for the Lord back in those days. You don't let any opportunity go. And I popped off and said, well, they die and go to hell in the rain just like they do in the sunshine. Let's go. You know, zeal, you know. So we jumped the car and drove over there with all this rain. Man, there was hardly any place you could work. And I noticed there was a lady standing on the courthouse steps under the awning, and apparently she was waiting there for a ride. She had to do something at the courthouse. And so I told her, hang here. I'm going to run up the steps. I ran up there and started dealing with her. And sure, that's exactly what had happened. She had been somehow involved in a trial, and she was waiting for her ride. And we had a good, I don't know, 30 minutes to stand there together under that awning. You know, that lady got saved. Isn't that just a remarkable thing? Well, when you're working with somebody and thing after thing happens where people are getting saved and God is doing something and you're having time to pray together and work together in the ministry, you know what happens? There is a longing to be together in that work. Well, time came in April of whatever year that was, 1990, I think, for Ron and Mary Lee to take off and go to South Africa with their kids. And their kids had been playing with our kids and spending a lot of time in fellowship. And that time came for them to go to South Africa, and we went to the airport with them. And I am telling you, that was like going to a funeral. It was awful. I mean, I was so glad for them to be able to go to South Africa, but I was so sad for them to be gone. And I mean, for weeks, I just moped around there. You know what that was? It's this. There was a longing after that work. Well, the first time we had a chance to go to South Africa and minister with them, I'm telling you, what a rejoicing. And then we had a chance, what was that, about 3 years ago this April, to go back to South Africa and minister with them again. And boy, the reunion was, whew, it was great. Absolutely fabulous. That comes from working with somebody in the ministry. And it creates that longing after the work together in the Lord. That's what happened to Epaphroditus. But that's not all. So there's a compassion that comes from seeing them in need. There is a great heaviness, a continual sorrow that comes from praying for them. There's a longing after that comes from serving with somebody in the ministry. All right, and then there's another thing. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You see how these things sort of build upon themselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is a very famous passage of Scripture often preached at missions conferences because there's a great deal about giving in here. But notice just one verse of Scripture in the midst of all of that that Paul is writing about giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse 16. Paul says, but thanks be to God which put the same, here are the two words, earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. You see, it's a matter of the heart. What happened is that you can do these things that we've talked about, seeing somebody in a great need, pray for somebody, and actually get involved in the work to a degree, but then God has to do something. And in this case, God got a hold of the heart of Titus and put some earnest care in there. Now, what is earnestness? Earnest is a zealousness. It is an intense regard for something, like a mother has for her children. And that generally, I know we're in a pretty weird society now, but generally that's in the heart of mothers for their children. There is an earnest care and an earnest desire to protect. Well, for the most part, when it comes to being in the ministry, God doesn't do that. I mean, you don't come by that naturally when you're ministering to somebody. Like, you know, you don't stand before a motley crew like you and look at that and say, man, I got an earnest care. That's just automatic for seeing, you know. It doesn't go like that at all. I know one of the limitations that I experienced when I first got into the ministry was that I didn't really love the folks that I was pastoring. And I prayed about that. And over time, what God did is He changed my heart and put an earnest care for a flock of sheep in my heart. Made all the difference in the world in my preaching. I saw the change. I think the folks with whom we were ministering saw the change. I knew it was so. And there's an earnest care, and that's something that God has to do. If you've never experienced an earnest care for people to whom God has called you to minister, I would suggest that you and I take a lot of time in prayer about that matter and say, God, if it's ever going to work, you're going to have to give me an earnest care like you did for Titus, or this isn't going to work. I know it's just so overused that it's become almost trite, but the people will never care what you know until they know that you care. It's still true, though it's been said so many times. It's absolutely the truth. Listen, there was a fellow that, he was a very eloquent evangelist. And there was a fellow running a rescue mission that had about 100 guys that were coming to his mission. And he called on this evangelist to come and preach because he knew a lot of those guys weren't saved. And he said, I want you to come and preach to these guys because I know you've got the touch of God on you and I know you can speak eloquently. And that guy came there and he preached his heart out and nobody moved at the invitation. And that old rescue mission guy got up there and he started talking. He was as monotone and drab and seemingly uncompassionate as anybody ever said. God up there, well now, gentlemen, you know he's come here and preached to you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're ever going to mount to anything in life, God's got to get a hold of your heart. You're going to have to receive. Boy, I mean, he said that altar was just flooded with guys coming down there to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. What was it? One guy was a good speaker. Had a really polished, honed sermon. The other guy had earnest care for the people. Though he couldn't speak as well, they couldn't resist his care. I think it makes all the difference in the world. In our lives, if we are ever really going to be effective for the Lord Jesus Christ, God's got to do something in here that makes us zealous and intense. I know a pastor friend of mine, he's up in Michigan now, and when I first had an opportunity to hear him and be around him, I thought to myself, this guy's kind of rough and gruff. And I guess that when you're up in the north, that's where you need to be, right? Rough and gruff, and that's okay, but us southerners, we got to have a little bit more of a touch, you know. So, years later, I was seeking counsel from yet another pastor friend of mine, and he said, by the way, he said, in answer to your question, I'd like to tell you what this pastor friend of mine told me one time. Well, it was that guy. And he said, in all my years of the ministry, what I have learned is this. Be careful with other men's souls. You know what God had done? He put an earnest care in that man's heart for those souls. Changed his ministry. It absolutely changed his ministry. That's what something God has to do for us. You know, but there's other things still. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul was very, very careful with this congregation. He loved them. We tell people when you first get saved, a good book to read is 1 Thessalonians. Because every chapter deals with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the rapture. But there's a great deal of tenderness in this book. Notice in verse 7 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Notice what he says in the next verse, verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, which you'll do when you have earnest care, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. Oh, man, you've gone into a graduation area there. Because now you're not just moved with compassion and not just prayerfully getting this great sorrow in here or having a longing for or an earnest care. Now what's happened is there is such an affectionate desire for the people to whom you're ministering, you actually give them your soul. That's where it doesn't make any difference what the need is, what the work is, what the message is. They got your soul. It's like when a husband and wife get married. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, First Corinthians chapter 7, when a husband and wife get married, he said, you know, the wife hath not power over her own body, but her husband. And the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. In other words, there's a trade that takes place there. And you'll hear people talk about being in love when they first marry, and then you talk about how much more they love each other after they've been married a long time. You know what that is? That's that affection and that desire that has crossed over like that. And it doesn't involve a lot of the things that first attracted them to each other in the marriage. It's much more than that. They've got a piece of you and you've got a piece of them. And that's what happens in the ministry, an affectionate desire. Rick Matthews is a missionary down in Brazil, and it took a while for him to really get started down there. He is fully supported by his church up in First Bible Baptist Church in Green Bay, Wisconsin. He's got a large family, and he'd been trying to build up a congregation and witnessing to folks, and very diligent to pass out the tracts and present the gospel and all that. And then something very tragic happened. He had twin girls at that time. I think they were 6 years old, and they were involved in something in the backyard that involved a little fire. I think they were pulling fleas or something off the dog, and you throw them in the fire because you got to get rid of them. I don't remember what it was. Anna, one of the twin girls, was playing and tripped and fell in that fire. Well, the clothing she was wearing was highly combustible. And quickly and frantically, they began to try to put that fire out, but not until she was burned, and burned very badly. Put her in the hospital, and her body was beginning to stress through all of the trouble that came from those burns. And a few days later, we happened to be up at a conference, I believe it was a missions conference, with Brother Keck at First Bible Baptist Church in Green Bay, when the call came in that Anna had died. And it was tragic. Well, I was going to go down. There were two of Brother Matthew's sons up there in the church. It was about 12 o'clock at night when we got the word. And I was going down to tell Pastor Keck that I was going to go out and find the boys and try to minister to him. When I got in the man cave, the pastor's man cave, which was down in the basement, had a little fire going there, I saw right away there was no reason to leave because the pastor needed ministering probably even more than the brothers did. And we just sat there for an hour and a half together while that fire continued to blaze, and Pastor Keck began to reminisce and talk. I didn't say anything. Just talk. We prayed for the Matthews and all those things. Let me tell you what happened. They had a funeral. Hundreds of people came. God changed Brother Matthew's heart through that very tragic thing. And souls after souls after souls of people started getting saved. Church just growing like crazy. You know what happened? As much as he loved his daughter, he couldn't leave that field to go back to his church. His pastor said, you ought to come and spend a year off the field and just regroup. This is a tragedy. He couldn't do it. His heart was with those people. And God had done something to him and to his family. Changed his ministry. You know what it was? It was an affectionate desire. What was given to his daughter was transferred to his people. And God has worked a miracle down there. Now, would we want to go through that kind of thing in order to be able to have that affectionate desire? I don't think so. But Paul, you know, had gone through a great deal. Where they had given their souls to Anna, they gave their souls to the people. And the people knew it. And responded. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. We talk about, listen, when you want to pass out a tract, give it this way. When you want to preach the gospel, say it this way. We talk about when you want to canvass your neighborhood, go to these houses and those kind of things. But let me tell you something. When your heart gets worked over and it gets to this point, you can go anywhere, be anytime with anybody. God's going to find a way to use you to do something for the benefit of somebody else. But you know what? That's not all. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in the same area, vicinity of the same area where Tisa had you earlier during her testimony. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and look down there in verse 15, what happened to Paul. We'll look at verse 14 for the context. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14. The Bible says, behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Verse 15, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. You know, that's the epitome. Most of the love that we contemplate has some sort of a return associated with it. Even when you have an abundant or affectionate desire to be with somebody, you're hoping to get something in return, soul saved, a growing ministry, somebody to love you back. Paul said, you know what? I love you, Corinthians. And boy, they were a bunch of misfits, weren't they? He said, I love you. He said, and I don't care, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. In other words, he was loving with nothing in return. You know, that's the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ made that offer of salvation anticipating that many of us would get saved, but there was no certainty that anybody would. What precipitated that whole thing was the love of God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If Calvinism were true, Jesus Christ didn't give himself without some expectation of a return. But Calvinism's not true. He had no expectation of a return, no certainty of a return, but a simple expectation. But he gave himself nonetheless. And Paul gave himself, said to me, if you love me back or not, that's how much I love you. Let me tell you, if that ever comes into our hearts, you won't have to worry about how to. You won't have to worry about how to. It'll be the love of God shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost. Like Paul said in Romans chapter 5. And then quickly, let me move to the last thing. Look over here at 3 John 4. 3 John 4. You see how these things are like, they build. Let us never become complacent in just doing our duty. May we please do it with compassion and continual sorrow and a longing for and an earnest care and an affectionate desire and abundant love. And do it with this. 3 John chapter 4. Look what he says. Verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Take an inventory of what makes you happy. Where's your joy come from? John said, there's nothing that gives me greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And you know, this world has traded that kind of joy for a joy that comes from myriad other things and possessions. Myriad other kinds of things to entertain and put a smile on your face. John said, those things have no effect on me at all. I just want to pour myself into the lives of other people. Look at verse 1. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, poured himself into another man's life. And he said, you know what? The thing that makes me happy, the thing that gives me no greater joy is this. I like to hear that my children walk in truth. You see what that does? That's a transformation. That's somebody whose heart had been so dedicated to these things we've looked at tonight that his joy changed. And his joy was the consequence of the work that was compelled by the change of heart that he experienced. And I tell you what, that's where we need to be. That's where we need, and you know something? Just like a baby that goes from crawling to walking to running, it's not something that happens overnight. It's a process, I believe, that takes place somewhat in order of the things we've looked at tonight. Find yourself on that list of things going on in the heart. See where you are and ask the Lord to take it up a notch this year. Maybe two notches if you can get part of it done in the first 6 months and the other part done in the second 6 months. And you know what it'll do? It will change your life and the effectiveness of your ministry. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the opportunity to open the Scripture. You know, and I really don't know now, Father, what you want to do with all of this. I know what you want to do in my life. But in the lives of these that are gathered here, somebody's already come to the altar. Perhaps somebody else would like to come tonight and pray about what God's going to do in your hearts with this message. It really makes no difference to me whether you come to the altar or make an altar out of the seat you're in. Go wherever you can get a hold of God the best, and more importantly, where God can get a hold of you the best, and allow Him to do something in your heart with what you've heard in this message tonight. Father, we ask You, please, to accomplish Your will in this work, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.